I saw Brother Patrick, that last song really goes with our morning service as well. Just Christ is true and better Adam, how he's the fulfillment of the whole Old Testament. So this morning we looked at how Christ is more glorious than the prophets of the Old Testament. Well, we're going to finish our series through the prophet of Nahum as we see the glory of this book of Nahum. So much to learn and glean from this book. And as we close, we'll see how it points us to Christ. So please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Nahum. Now, Nahum is pretty hard to find. Don't be ashamed if you have to go to the table of contents. It's going to be in those minor prophets. It's going to be right after Micah, Nahum, and then Habakkuk. And again, that might not help you either, all those minor prophets. But I'll give you a little bit of time to find Nahum there, just a few chapters, and we're coming to our end of this study through this really sequel to the book of Jonah. And here we come to Nahum chapter 3. We're going to do this whole chapter in one sermon just because it all really goes together. And it's really the fall of Nineveh, but because it's the last one in the series, we're going to really consider the rise and fall of Nineveh as we consider Nahum chapter 3. So turn with me to Nahum chapter 3, pretty long chapter, but stay with me as I read it aloud for us. Hear the word of the Lord. Woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder, no end to the prey. The crack of the whip and the rumble of the wheel, galloping horse and bounding chariot, horsemen charging, flashing sword and glittering spear, hosts of slain, heaps of corpses. Dead bodies without end, they stumble over the bodies. And all for the countless whorings of the prostitute, graceful and of deadly charms, who betrays nations with her whorings and peoples with her charms. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and will lift up your skirts over your face, and I will make nations look at your nakedness and kingdoms at your shame. I will throw filth at you and treat you with contempt and make you a spectacle. And all who look at you will shrink from you and say, wasted is Nineveh. Who will grieve her? Where shall I seek comforters for you? Are you better than thieves that sat by the Nile with water around her, her rampart a sea and water her wall? Cush was her strength, Egypt too, and that without limit. Put and the Libyans were her helpers. Yet she became an exile. She went into captivity. Her infants were dashed in pieces at the head of every street. For her honored men, lots were cast, and all her great men were bound in chains. You also will be drunken. You will go into hiding. You will seek a refuge from the enemy. All your fortresses are like fig trees with first ripe figs. If shaken, they fall into the mouth of the eater. Behold, your troops are women in your midst. The gates of your land are wide open to your enemies. Fire has devoured your bars. Draw water for the siege. Strengthen your forts. Go into the clay. Tread the mortar. Take hold of the brick mold. There will be the fire devour you. There will the fire devour you. The sword will cut you off. It will devour you like the locust. Multiply yourselves like the locust. Multiply like the grasshopper. You increase your merchants more than the stars of the heavens. The locust spread its wings and flies away. Your princes are like grasshoppers. Your scribes like cloud of locusts setting on the fences. In a day of cold, when the sun rises, they fly away. No one knows where they are. Your shepherds are asleep, O king of Assyria. Your nobles slumber. Your people are scattered on the mountains with none to gather them. There is no easing your hurt. Your wound is grievous. All who hear the news about you clap their hands over you. For upon whom has not come your unceasing evil? Praise the Lord for his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word revealed and given to us in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. We thank you for the prophet Nahum, that prophet known as the one who's full of comfort. And we thank you for these prophecies of old, even though they prophesy of an event over 2,500 years ago. And Lord, we pray that you would take the truths of this passage and the truths of the fall of Nineveh, and that you would impress them upon us to learn the lessons of what happened to Nineveh and to be a warning unto us as we keep a watch over our doctrine and over our life. And Lord, that you would point us to the great prophet of comfort, which isn't Nahum, but the greater Nahum, to the Lord Jesus. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, anytime you read a book or a story or maybe hear of a documentary or a podcast or a movie that is entitled, that begins this way, you know what's coming. And it's these words, the rise and fall of such and such. Who's ever seen a movie or podcast or documentary like that? The rise and fall of such and such. You know what's coming, don't you? It's going to be a cautionary, tragic tale of some person, some group, some nation, some corporation, whoever it is, had this great rise to stardom or to success, but then their fall was just as devastating or even worse. And that's truly the story of the Ninevites. I mean, if you've really had to put Jonah and Nahum together, both of those books together, it's the story of the rise and fall of Nineveh. Jonah's really the story of the rise of Nineveh, and Nahum's the story of the fall of Nineveh. This fall of this great city of Nineveh, this once great ancient city. And remember, Nahum is prophesying here in this book the downfall and destruction of Nineveh 40 years before it actually happened in history. He prophesied of their downfall and destruction when they were at their political peak and they were at their heights, so to speak, as a nation. They were at their most prosperous and most powerful. And it's at that time, Nahum, by the word of the Lord, by God speaking to Nahum, speaks to Nineveh and mainly to God's people of this great destruction that was to come upon this nation. And as we've looked through the book of Nahum, Nahum is really primarily for God's people. It's not primarily for Nineveh, for Nahum is called the prophet of comfort. He's reminding God's people of his covenant promises for them, that he will always be with them and never forsake them. And that a picture of his love and power for his people is his destruction of their national enemy of Nineveh. So that's a really important part of Nahum. Even though it is a story, three chapters full of doom and gloom, so to speak, for God's enemies, it's a story of great comfort for his people, as God will destroy his people's enemies, as we see here in Nahum. Now the book of Nahum closes in a really interesting way here in chapter 3. If you remember when we looked at Nahum chapter 2, we're told of the description of the destruction of the city in Nahum chapter 2. That's really what Nahum chapter 2 was, of how the city fell. The book could have ended there in Nahum chapter 2, and it would have told us all the descriptive things we probably needed to know about the fall of the city. But the book does not end in Nahum chapter 2. Instead, we have this whole chapter that we're looking at this afternoon. In Nahum chapter 3, it's not that we're given just more description of the fall of Nineveh. It's not just chapter 2, just rephrase. But instead, Nahum 3 is kind of like the prophet, ultimately the Lord, peeling back the curtain behind the reason for why God destroyed or will destroy Nineveh. We're kind of given the reasons, the background look. Kind of think of a documentary of a rise and fall of something. We're kind of given the background look of how did this happen to Nineveh? How did they fall in such a great and terrible way? Why did God destroy them? That's really what we get in Nahum chapter 3. Nahum chapter 2 was all about the destruction. Nahum chapter 3 gives us the reason for the destruction. What led to their downfall? And I believe it's here that God, through his prophet Nahum, he's given a look behind the curtain, so to speak, for not only the Israelites of old, who were the original audience of this book, but also for us, to warn us not to go down the path of Nineveh of old. I mean, really, the book of Nahum is a great book of warning. It's a cautionary tale of what can happen to a people. And to warn us, because what we're going to see as we walk through this passage is we're going to see certain sins that the nation got entangled into that led to their downfall. And those sins are still around today. Those sins are still here, creep their heads within our own hearts. And that this last chapter, really this book, is a warning for us to if we follow, if we go down the path of those sins and give into those sins, then our end will be the same end of Nineveh. as Nineveh's, which is destruction. And that's the main idea of our passage, that Nineveh was destroyed by God for their wickedness, pride, and selfish leadership. For their wickedness, pride, and selfish leadership. Those are really the three divisions of the sermon. It's the three divisions of this chapter. Those are the three reasons that led to Nineveh's demise. Their wickedness, their pride, and their selfish leadership. And we'll close by considering some of those lessons for us to learn from. First, we'll look at the wickedness of the nation. That's in verses 1 through 7. Second, we'll look at the pride of this nation, verses 8 through 11. And lastly, we'll see a picture of their selfish, wicked leadership of the nation in verses 12 through 19. And all three of those were the main contributing factors of the downfall of one of the mightiest nations of old in ancient history. And again, my prayer for us is that we will learn from this cautionary tale that's inspired by God here in the Old Testament in Nahum. Not only that we will learn from it personally as Christians, we will learn from it as a church as a whole, and that we pray that our nation will learn from this book and the downfall of Nineveh. So let's begin in verses 1 through 7. We really get the first time in the book of Nahum we're told of the picture of the wickedness of the violence of Nineveh at that time. And that what they received from the Babylonians in their downfall was exactly what they did to others. And that's really going to be the focus of verses 1 through 7, is ultimately that if you live by the sword, you die by the sword. Nineveh lived by the sword, and they're going to die by the sword of the Babylonians. You live by violence, you die by violence. That's a lesson learned in verses 1 through 7. Look at how the city of Nineveh is described in verses 1 through 7. And note, this is how Nineveh, I think verses 1 through 7, they're not telling us what happened with Babylon when Babylon invades Nineveh. I think verses 1 through 7 are telling us what Nineveh has done to other nations. It's what characterized and marked them. Now listen again to verses 1 through 7. Woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder, no end to the prey, the crack of the whip and the rumble of the wheel, galloping horse and bounding chariot, horsemen charging, flashing sword and glittering spear, hosts of slain, heaps of corpses, dead bodies without end. They stumble over the bodies, and all for the countless horns of the prostitute, graceful and deadly charms, who betrays nations with her horns and peoples with her charms. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and will lift up your skirts over your face, and I will make nations look at your nakedness and kingdoms at your shame. I will throw filth at you and treat you with contempt and make you a spectacle. And all who look at you will shrink from you and say, wasted is Nineveh. Who will grieve for her? Where shall I seek comforters for you? Notice that language. Yeah, I think these first seven verses, it's not about what Babylon is doing to Nineveh. It's what Nineveh has done to other cities. Nineveh was a bloodthirsty city. It starts off saying, woe to this bloody city. Woe to you, Nineveh. Nahum the prophet is preaching woes to this city. It's a city that was violent and murderous of its own kind and of others. It's a people full of lies and plunder. The Ninevites were known for pillaging and plundering other people and nations when they conquered them and doing so with no mercy. They were known for being brutal against their enemies. Once defeated, they had become the most powerful and fearful nation in the world at this time for a reason. And it was their bloodthirstiness and violence. This is why God destroyed them, or one of the reasons, for they were a wicked nation, not only to his people, to the Hebrews, but to all people. I mean, look at verses 2 through 3. We're given more detail of how Nineveh would conquer other cities. They would kill everyone within the walls, and bodies would be stacked upon dead bodies, so much in the streets that people would stumble over bodies, corpses. This is how Nineveh, the Assyrians, would treat their enemies. No mercy. There are people of violence and murder. Then in verse 5, Yahweh, the one true living God, says once more, he says, behold, I am against you. And there's one you do not want against you. And who is that? That's God. That's Yahweh, the creator of all things, the ruler of the universe, the same one who said, let there be light, and there was light. It's the same one that can speak death, and there will be death. And he was against Nineveh, he proclaims. He's against them because of their wickedness, their sinful violence. And he was going to destroy them by way of another wicked and violent nation and people, the Babylonians. And he says at the end of this, at the end of verse 7, he says, no one will grieve the loss of Nineveh, for they were a terror on everybody else, and they will receive no comfort. That when this great destruction comes upon them, there will be no one around them, no friendly nation saying, hey, we will come and help you, friend. No one mourning their loss. It's as if Nahum saying, the funeral is coming for you as a nation. Your death is coming, and guess what? After your death, Nineveh, guess who's going to be at your funeral? Nobody. No one's going to grieve you. And there will be no comfort for you. You live by violence, you die by violence. So God destroyed Nineveh not only for their violence, but also for their pride. Look at verses 8 through 11. He says, are you better than Thebes that sat by the Nile with water around her, her rampart of sea and water her wall? Cush was her strength, Egypt too, and that without limit. Put and the Libyans were her helpers, yet she still became an exile. She went into captivity. Her infants were dashed in pieces at the head of every street, for her honored men, lots were cast, and all her great men were bound in chains. You also will be drunken. You will go into hiding. You will seek a refuge from the enemy. Here in Nahum, here in verses 8 through 11, Nahum is recalling the fall of another great, great, powerful ancient city, the ancient city of Thebes. Don't think of the Greek city of Thebes, but the Egyptian city of Thebes. And it was defeated by Assyria, by the Ninevites, 20 years previously from Nahum writing this book. Thebes, at the time, 20 years before writing this book, was seen to be impenetrable. It had everything you wanted in a city. It was near the Nile. It had all the water you needed for sustenance. It had all the trades you needed. It had all the protection around it, with the water being functioning like that as a rampart. It had great allies, Cush, Egypt, the Libyans. I mean, some great ancient folks. Yet even with all those strengths and benefits, Assyria, the Ninevites were still able to come in and to conquer the people of Thebes. And notice once more the violence of the Assyrians. We're told that the Thebes went, they became exiles to the Assyrians, to the Ninevites. They were put into captivity. Her infants were dashed into pieces at the head of every street. Her honored men, lots, were cast, and all her great men were bound in chains. That's the sort of violence that the Ninevites and the Assyrians lived by. I mean, some graphic detail, dashing the heads of infants into pieces in the streets. And Nahum is prophesying, what you did to Thebes, now going to happen to you. You will be the one going into hiding and needing refuge. You will be the one drunken and needing help from your enemy. And the emphasis is that Nahum is saying is Nineveh. Nineveh is no better than Thebes. And he's saying this as warning to Nineveh, but as comfort to God's people. Because again, Nahum's writing this when Nineveh is at the top of their game. And God's people are looking like they're about to go extinct. And Nahum's writing this. He says, live by faith, ultimately. I mean, this is what this whole book is to God's people. Live by faith. Be comforted by this. Just like you thought the Thebes were unconquerable, they were conquered. And just like the Ninevites, your enemies, God will destroy them, even though it doesn't look like it. God has promised to do so. Thebes was a great nation until it wasn't, right? Until the fall. Nineveh's a great nation until it's not, until God destroys them. And one of those things was pride. I think they thought they were better than the Thebes. They thought that they had it all, that no one could conquer them. They were so strong and feared that no one could conquer them. I think that's what we see here is pride coming before the fall. this pride that would end up leading to the downfall of Nineveh. They thought that they could never be conquered or destroyed, so they got comfortable. They thought they were the mighty Assyrians. And because of their pride, God will destroy them as a nation, as Nahum prophesies. Then look at the last reason. This is in verses 12 through 19. We've seen the wickedness, the pride. Then lastly, an emphasis on the selfish leadership of the nation. This is in verses 12 through 19. And this is really how the book concludes. The Bible says this: all your fortresses are like fig trees with first ripe figs. If shaken, they fall into the mouth of the eater. Behold, your troops are women in your midst. The gates of your land are wide open to your enemies. Fire has devoured your bars. Draw water for the siege. Strengthen your forts. Go into the clay. Tread the mortar. Take hold of the brick mold. There will the fire devour you. The sword will cut you off. It will devour you like the locust. Multiply yourselves like the locust. Multiply like the grasshopper. You increase your merchants more than the stars of the heavens. The locust spreads its wings and flies away. Your princes are like grasshoppers. Your scribes like cloud of locusts settling on the fences in a day of cold. When the sun rises, they fly away. No one knows where they are. Your shepherds are asleep, O king of Assyria. Your nobles slumber. Your people are scattered on the mountains with none to gather them. There's no easing your hurt. Your wound is grievous. All who hear the news about you clap their hands over you. For upon whom has not come your unceasing evil? Here the book of Nahum closes with an indictment on the wicked, selfish leadership of the nation. A failed, cowardice leadership. As the leadership goes, so go the people. The incompetence of the leaders led to weakened fortresses, resting on past laurels instead of continued improvement and care for the people. We're told the language that their troops are women. Most likely this is figurative language, because even a nation as wicked as Nineveh wouldn't send their women to the battlefield. Warning for America there. But mentioning that their troops were like women in the sense of that their men were effeminate. That basically their men were weak. That they were sending out, not prepared. Even the last king of Nineveh, just according to history, was one that was known as a really weak man, one with terrible sexual perversions of unnatural relationships. And we're told in verse 17, the princes and scribes, which I think is, think of the bureaucracy, the administrative state of a nation, you could call it. The princes and scribes are described as grasshoppers and scribes who, when trouble comes, they flee. They fly away with no care of the people or the nation. They simply were eating on the grass of the people, fleecing the people with no regard for them. And when trouble comes, they flee. They don't care about the survival of their own people. They care about their own survival. The passage even says no one knows where they are when the invasion happens. They just abandon their people for their own safety. It said when the sun rises, they fly away. No one can find them. A picture of wicked and cowardly men in places of leadership. Then the last indictment upon them is for their king and those of the highest levels of leadership. Verse 18, Nahum prophesies, says, your shepherds are asleep, O king of Assyria. Your nobles slumber. Your people are scattered on the mountains with none to gather them. Nahum is pointing out that the shepherds, which are the leaders, the noble, the leaders of the nation, are asleep during the time of this downfall, meaning they're incompetent. They have no regard for the sheep. You know, shepherds who are asleep, who are lazy, they don't care for the sheep. They're lazy. They're caring for their own interests. They're not guarding the sheep. And the leaders of this nation did not care for the interests of the people. Therefore, the people of the nation, the sheep, so to speak, were scattered upon the mountain with no one to gather them. Meaning the nation was weak and vulnerable. Its leaders were weak and vulnerable. You know what happened to sheep that don't have a shepherd that are out on the mountain by themselves? Easy to pick off one by one by a wolf. Then the book of Nahum ends in a way only one other book in the Bible ends, with a question. Y'all remember the other book of the Bible that ended with the question? say it out loud? Jonah, if you remember, when we finished Jonah, it ended with a question. Here, the sequel to Jonah ends with a question as well. The only two books of the Bible that ends with a question. Now, go. If you look back at Jonah chapter 4, verse 11, this is how Jonah ended. We're told this. And should not I, this is God speaking, should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? If you remember, the book of Jonah ended with God asking a question. It was a question of his compassion and pity upon the Ninevites. That's how it ended. It ended with his compassion, how he was full of compassion and mercy for the Ninevites, for the people of Nineveh, despite their sins. And now look at the final verse of Nahum. It's another question, but it's not one of God's compassion and mercy for Nineveh. It's one of justice. Look at Nahum chapter 3, verse 19, the last words. For upon whom has not come your unceasing evil? He ends with a question saying, who has not suffered at y'all's hands, Nineveh? Everybody suffered. Anybody who's had a relationship with you as a nation, Nineveh, you either have wronged, how he mentions the whoring around, betraying other nations for others, all these different things. They've been violent to other nations when they conquered them. He says, who has not been touched by y'all's evil? The question is, man, everybody, anybody who's been around Nineveh in this last generation has been touched with evil, with their sinfulness. Nineveh had tortured and been wicked to all the nations surrounding them, including God's people. They had been endlessly cruel to all. And soon, as Nahum prophesies, for this is the whole book of Nahum, is a prophecy of the destruction of Nineveh. Nahum is prophesying. He says, you will reap what you sow. So he ends with that question of how evil they are. And it's reminding them that's why God's destroying you. And it's all completely just, for he's a just judge of the earth. So it ends with God's righteous judgment upon a wicked nation. They will die in the same way in which they lived, cruelty and violence. God's justice will be executed upon them as a nation. He will destroy them as a result of their wickedness, pride, and terrible and selfish leaders. And just taking a step back, what a fall. What a terrible end to a nation that once experienced such richness of God's grace at one point in such a powerful way. One of the greatest awakenings in human history happened in Nineveh. And they fell in such a devastating and destructive way as Nahum ends. Hopefully this true story of Nineveh is one of warning and caution to you, Christian, and to us as a church. Now I want to conclude our series of Nahum by considering some lessons to learn from the rise and fall of Nineveh as we consider this ancient city as told in Jonah and Nahum. If you remember, Jonah prophesied to Nineveh around 770 BC. At that time, Nineveh was still considered a great and powerful nation. But they were known for being wicked and evil as well. And remember, Jonah was sent to Nineveh to pronounce God's judgment upon them. Remember, the message God gave to Jonah to preach to Nineveh was to say, in 40 days, you will be overthrown. God will judge you in 40 days. If you do not repent. That was Jonah's message. God's message through Jonah to the Ninevites is one of judgment for their sins. But what happened in Jonah chapter 3 that our brother Joseph read for us? The king of Nineveh repented. Many thousands, possibly hundreds of thousands of people in Nineveh repented of their sins on that day, within that 40-day span. A true miracle happened throughout the city of Nineveh. What seemed impossible, this terrible pagan nation ended up believing in Yahweh. They were saved. And it actually happened. It happened through the faithful proclamation of the gospel by one of God's prophets in the Old Testament, Jonah. God saved the Ninevites. It was a true heaven-sent awakening. Again, one of the greatest awakenings of the Spirit of God in redemptive history. The story of the spiritual awakening of the Ninevites was so well known by so many people that even in Jesus' day, Jesus reminded the Jewish Pharisees of it. If you turn, you don't have to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus preached this. He said, "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." And Jesus was preaching that to the Pharisees. He said, these Gentile Ninevites repented at the prophet Jonah, but I'm here, I'm the greater Jonah, and you're not repenting. So the men of Nineveh will come and judge y'all because y'all have not repented. And Jesus mentions them because it is this great story in history of this great awakening and repentance that happened upon this Gentile nation of the Ninevites. So this amazing conversion happened in 770 BC in Nineveh. It was what we would call the rise of Nineveh, the spiritual rise of this nation. This nation was changed for the glory of God. They stopped their evil and perverse ways for a generation or so. And then by 720 BC, just 50 years later after this great awakening, Nineveh, Assyria, had returned to its violence and bloodthirsty ways. They ended up conquering the northern kingdom of Israel. And really, it was the 720 BC was the beginning of their downfall. And then Nahum prophesied in 650 BC. He prophesied their destruction for 612 BC completely. But consider that quick time frame. Conversion of most of the nation, 6 or 770 BC. 50 years of peace and being a nation of righteousness. Then they return to their old ways just one generation afterwards. I mean, think about the ones who believed that one generation died off and the nation went back to its old ways. And the children of that generation that ended up being saved, those people ended up attacking God's people, the Israelites, and conquering the northern kingdom of Israel. And then 70 years after that, the children, kind of like the grandchildren of the ones who were saved through the preaching of Jonah, is the day in which Nahum was prophesying to of their doom and destruction. And then you could say it's the great-grandchildren of the ones who were saved by Jonah's preaching who will be ultimately destroyed in 612 B.C. So hopefully you can kind of kept up with that. That's the rise and fall from 770 B.C. to 612 B.C. I mean, 160-year time frame of this nation. What a rise and fall. Where are we to take away from the lesson from history of the Ninevites as we've studied Jonah and Nahum together? I want to conclude today's sermon this whole series of Jonah and Nahum with a few lessons. First, you as an individual must make your faith your own. Your faith must be your faith. All true faith is personal faith. Faith is not something that can be passed down genealogically, right? You're not a Christian simply because your parents are Christians. If that was the case, then Nineveh would have never invaded Israel in 720 BC. They were all the children of those who were saved in the awakening in Nineveh. But that's not how it works, as evidence in Nineveh and as evidence in all of church history. They had believing parents that did not make them believers. You must trust in Christ alone yourself. All true faith is personal faith. So I think that's just an important lesson. Just because one generation gets right doesn't mean all the following generations will. That's as an individual and as you can think of as family. Second, as a church, each generation must fight to defend the faith. We can't rest on past laurels of a church, of our church, because each generation must fight to defend the faith against Satan's constant attacks against his people. Just because a previous generation fought for the faith doesn't mean we don't have to. Right? By we, I mean all of us, because we're all living, so I would say we're all in the same generation, so to speak. This is not the time for any of us to go on cruise control spiritually. There's never a time to go on cruise control spiritually as a church. And I think the Ninevites would really be a warning to us on this. Just because the gospel was protected in the past doesn't mean it will be now and in the future unless we stand up and defend it. And what I'm saying is the story of Nineveh, its tragic story could be the story of churches. Don't want it to be written one day of the rise and fall of Heritage Baptist Church. Do y'all? I don't want that. And that could be the story of many churches. And it could be ours. And it would be prideful if you would say, that would never happen to Heritage Baptist Church. What? Come on. Look at who we are now. Look at who we've been in the past. There's no way. Look at this faithfulness, this record. It doesn't matter. It's where we are right now in each of us, each of the individuals that make up this church. So we must stand and defend the faith and proclaim it now as his people. Third, the same reasons that led to the downfall of Nineveh are the same reasons that lead to the downfall of Christians and churches today. There's nothing new under the sun, is it? I mean, let's go through the list. Wickedness, pride, selfishness. I mean, that doesn't sound like something that's just unique among the culture of the Ninevites, does it? That's unique among all man, for all man has sinned. I want to encourage you, when those sins start rearing their ugly heads within our hearts, we must wield the sword of the Spirit and kill it by God's grace. We must behead those dragons of sin as individual Christians in this church and as a church as a whole. If we're not killing those sins of pride and wickedness and selfishness, then we're feeding it. We're feeding those dragons and they're getting bigger. We must slay those dragons. And there's no in-between. That's for individuals, but for us as a church. Again, when we become prideful, thinking we're better than others or such and such will never happen here, watch out, the downfall is coming. We must fight spiritual pride as a church. I mean, starting with the leaders and for all of us. For any of the good and blessing of this church is all because of God's grace. Do y'all believe that? Because that is the truth. All the reasons for any blessings in your life individually, in your family, in this church as a whole, it's not because of a person or a program or something that's been done. It's all because of God's grace, right? The same thing that happened in Nineveh in 770 BC when Jonah preached the gospel, that great awakening, that's the same movement that's happened among us. It's all by God's grace, right? So there can be no pride. We believe in the doctrines of grace. Those doctrines of grace should just eradicate any pride within our hearts. For it's all of God, for salvation is all from him. It's all by God's grace, and we must continually depend upon God's grace. Also, a selfish leadership as a whole leads to the downfall of a people. As the leaders go, so does the group. I mean, I think this generally applies to many different spheres. As the husband goes, so does the family. As the pulpit goes, so does the church. As the denominational heads go, so does the churches. As the president goes, so does the nation. And we need to be godly people in all of our different spheres of authority and exercising authority in godly ways for the benefit, not for ourselves, but for the benefit of those that God's given us care for and ultimately for his glory. And you start thinking of our nation. I mean, 150-year difference for Nineveh, from the Great Awakening to their destruction. Think of our own nation. Think about that time frame. What was 150 years ago? 1870. That was a long time ago, wasn't it? And when we think of 1870, that seems like so far away. That was a time frame from when the Great Awakening happened in Nineveh to their destruction. Think of our nation as radically different since 1870. Much transpired during that time of 150 years. But just like the Lord, just like the trajectory of a nation can go downward, the trajectory of a nation can actually go upward as well. Not only a nation, a church, a family, a person. And can be done so in an instant of God's power and grace. And this is where I want to end our series, is where it begun in Jonah, with the salvation of many of the Ninevites. No matter where you are or how sinful or wicked you are, God has the power to save you, to adopt you into his family, for his you can be used by the glory of God. God saved the wicked Ninevites in Jonah's day, and Jonah didn't want that to happen. And he can save you too. If he can save the Ninevites of old, he can save you. He can change your life around too. What God did in Nineveh through Jonah, he could do to our nation right now as well. Do you believe that? A great awakening can happen right now, not just in our nation, but here in Highland. It can happen in your family. With that unbelieving spouse, those unbelieving children, that unbelieving family members, he could do a huge work, even more so within our church right now. Do you believe that? We must be a church faithful to proclaim the gospel that he's commanded to preach. And that's the responsibility of our church. We're not given too many responsibilities as a church. You know, we don't have to do block parties. We don't have to do hospitality meals. We don't have to do different programs as a church. None of that's, you know, listed in the scriptures. But there's two things that we're given that only the church is given. We are to guard that which is entrusted unto us, which is the gospel. And we're to proclaim it. And if we fail at either of those, that's the downfall. We're to guard the gospel and proclaim it. We're to make that the emphasis of the church. And when we do that, not only are we built up, but the Lord uses, he could use us like Jonah and bring about a great awakening as he's done in the past. And that's not too foreign to our nation. I mean, back in the, you know, over 250 years ago, back in the 1740s and 1750s, God brought about a great awakening here in our nation. He could do so again, and he could do so in our own lives. And that good news, as we proclaim the gospel, that gospel we guard and that gospel we proclaim, that good news must involve the bad news of judgment that's coming for those who rebel against Christ in this life. And that's the warning of Nahum, and we can't skirt by it. That which happened to Nineveh, that Nahum prophesied, will happen to you, but much worse if you die rejecting Christ. And that's the truth. That's the greater prophecy, really, that Nahum is pointing to. Because Nineveh, yeah, you read their destruction in chapter 2, chapter 3, it's bad, but it's just a physical destruction. If you die in unbelief and shaking your fist to the heavens, it's not just a physical destruction of your body, but it's eternal destruction forever. For God will say, behold, I am against you. But here's the good news, and here's the gospel. The Lord Jesus came to save sinners. Sinners like you. And this is for the little ones, the children among us, the youth, all the way to the oldest. Nahum reminds us we must turn from our sins and trust in Christ today by faith, to cast ourselves upon him. This is the greatest lesson from Nahum. See it as a cautionary tale, not to go down that route. Don't go down the route of the Ninevites. Don't say, well, my parents and my grandparents, and I got friends who are members of this church of Heritage. I attend Heritage. I'm good. And be headed to hell instead. Learn from the Ninevites and cast yourself upon Christ. See, Nahum is called the prophet who's full of comfort. Well, y'all know who Jesus is. He's a greater Nahum. And we just sung that great song, the true and better Adam. The Jesus is the true and better Nahum. That's what we looked at in Hebrews chapter 1. He's the greatest prophet. Nahum, yeah, he's got some comfort that he's giving God's people, but Jesus is the one who gives real comfort. He's the Lord of comfort. And he gives comfort by way of his grace, his saving grace, and his sanctifying grace to his people. And that's what we're to do today. If you're not a Christian, cast yourself upon him. If you are a Christian, cast yourself upon them. And that's what we're to do as a church, to learn from this cautionary tale that we wouldn't go down the route of Ninevites, but instead that we would be like the Ninevites of old in the Great Awakening, that we would repent, and not just repent for salvation, but that we would live lifestyles of repentance and not be marked by wickedness, but be marked by godliness. Not be marked by pride, but be marked by humility. And that in different spheres of leadership, not be marked by selfishness, but by servanthood. And ultimately, that will only come about by the work of the gospel and Christ in our hearts. And may that be the case. Amen. Let's close in prayer.